And I wanted this to really be kind of an equipping lesson. So ever since we started the small groups, I'd seen that as an option of something to work on teaching, using it as an evangelistic tool. So one, something our small group did is we worked with JP to do a series on 1 Peter, and we just over Zoom, and he taught us like how he would go about teaching it. And then we've been having a small Bible study at people's homes where we're trying to teach it now. And so it's been really exciting to see how you can teach somebody the gospel from 1 Peter. And sometimes you only have one shot, you know, and you want to teach something. And so what I found is that there is a lot, I think pretty much everything critical that you really want to get across to somebody. If you only have one shot in an hour or so, you could go through this lesson. And it's nice because it's simple. You turn to one place in the Bible and you can go through it, and it's just written like the letter. You get to read it like God had it written for them, and you can go through there. And it's on a relevant topic. Grace is a very common thing in our society, and you know, a lot of people at least understand it, whether you're religious or not. It feels good, something. But then you get into it, and you're like, wow, this is challenging, and this is big. And so there's a lot of aspects to it, and that was also something broadening for me in terms of understanding really all of what grace is. So I just wanted to take tonight to really show you that, show you some things, and show you some questions that you can ask that hopefully you make people think, whether it's somebody that's never heard the gospel or someone who thinks they know what the gospel is. It's an opportunity to say, hey, look, I don't know where your starting point is, but there's going to be some questions in here that challenge you to understand and to know what the richness and fullness of God's grace really is. And so what we're going to just ask that question is, what is grace? And kind of let Peter kind of tell us what that is, how we can define it, whether or not you have it, do you want it, and then how do you get it? And so just kind of exploring those very foundational questions. And think of this not as every conversation with whoever you're teaching is going to be a little different, a little varied. And so you have to have this preparedness to be conversational, right? And if you're going to go through the first chapter, please study everything, because you never know what they're going to ask. But what I'm trying to do tonight is give you the cliff notes of, if you're guiding a discussion, you want to make sure that these points come out. These questions are asked to help them to start to get curious and to try to be involved. And definitely, if you're using this to teach somebody, if you've handed somebody a Bible, they say, oh, I've already got one. I was like, well, great. Would you like to study about grace? Would you like to read through 1 Peter with me? And it's a simple invitation, hopefully, to say, well, let's go further. You've got a Bible. Let's get into it now. Something like that. Is a way that you can approach. And it doesn't matter, you know, if they're religious or not. Something simple to invite them to. And I said we're going to start in chapter 1, but we're actually going to start in chapter 5 and look at verses 12 through 14. And then actually preparing for this lesson, I almost thought if you only had like 15 minutes and just three verses, you could cover a lot of what grace is in these as well. And what's nice about Peter is that there's a lot of repetition and themes. And so if you get through the whole book over several sessions with somebody, they're going to get it reinforced over and over again, some of these themes that are going to come out tonight. So let's read verses 12 through 14 together. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who has likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And so the first thing that we see here, written briefly, so this whole book, the import is to talk about the true grace of God. And there's some natural implications even with this phrase, true grace of God. If there's a true grace, the implication is there could be a false grace. And so how do you know then whether or not you have grace or not? And I think that's important to challenge and ask that out loud in a study. One, just especially if people think they already have it, do you know if you actually do or not? The second point that's super important here is, where is grace from? It's God's. I think one of the myths that can exist in our society is that grace, peace, these kinds of things can exist without God or without religion or without the Bible. And that's simply not true. God owns it. And you'll see throughout the book that God owns all of it. He is all of grace. Nobody else has this. And so if you're not with God, if you're not following God, there's no way that you, whatever you have in your life is grace. And so I think that that's also an important aspect to just state up front. It's very challenging, but it's also just, you kind of want to shock people to get them into a thinking mode so that they're open and receptive and not comfortable. You don't want them to be comfortable. You want them to be motivated to act, to change based on their understanding of God's word as you're going through. And then I also think it's important to talk about testifying because this is what he's doing. It's a logical, it's something that we're going to show you how to do it. There's facts. You can come to know what grace is and how you can define it, achieve it, and all of that. Then the second thing that's very important is stand firm in it. For me, especially if I have this feel-good understanding of what grace is, what do you mean stand in it? I mean, especially with an exclamation, it's like, watch out, be ready. And I'm like, stand? I think it's just something that I have that it makes me feel good about myself. Everything's okay, no matter what. And that's not the case. The implication is that this is something you have to be active about. You have to be pursuing. And there's also an implication in someone's trying to move you away from it. You're being challenged. It's not something that's just always going to be easy to have. And I think that that's also kind of unsettling, that it's just something that feels good all the time, no matter what. And that's also not true. And so just, and part of that, why that's so important is something that is precious typically has to be protected. If you're given something of great value, it's not just always going to be yours. And so some people are wanting it. You might have to put up in a high place, whether you're not just protecting it from your kids or if you have alarm bells or insurance. It depends on how far you want to go with something that is precious and a gift. This is also going to be important as Peter talks about who his audience is. And I think that'll come true as well, is to understand why you have to stand firm in it. And then the last piece that's important in this section is this is being written to those who are in Christ. And so it's God's grace, and if you're not in Christ, then you can't have the grace. And so I think that's an important piece, especially to challenge those who are maybe religious but not following Christ, to say, look, this is where it is found. And so as you think about, these are key questions that you want to be asking people in your study. How do you know if you have grace, and are you in Christ? And in terms of answering our core question of what is grace, here are some clues. God is the source, and it can be taken away, and it must be protected. So those are some interesting facts about grace that we can learn just from these three verses alone. And since this whole book is about grace, now we can kind of start back in chapter 1 and start going through it and think, well, what do we learn about grace? And just read a section of this text, open that question up. What do you learn about grace as you read? You want them to be thinking, how can they learn from this text, not what's in their mind, but what's in the Bible, how can we learn what grace really is? So let's read verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So what's really interesting here is just taking note of who he is written to. And in some translations, it talks about being aliens that are scattered. And I think it's important to really let the person you're talking with, what would an alien or somebody who's scattered, someone who's in a foreign land feel like? Would they feel alone? Would they feel scared? Would they feel uncertain? And I think those kinds of feelings are very prevalent in our society. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of those kinds of feelings that would be resident, revealing with somebody who is an alien. So I think whoever you're studying with probably relates to this on different levels, and especially, you know, maybe potentially someone that is homeless if you're talking with, how much even more they could feel some of this uncertainty. There's no protection. There's no certainty in life. There's a lot of fear involved. And I think it's important to note that even though that these are Christians, they're experiencing a lot of things that we'll see that a lot of us and who we're talking to could really relate to that. But what's interesting is it doesn't stop there, because at the end of verse 1, it talks about those who are chosen. And for somebody who is feeling that anxiety, feeling chosen is a very special, deep emotional need. I will tell you that most of the time when I mess up in my marriage and I've done something and Tiffany's upset or something at that, you know, in the deep, there's a long list of the specifics, but you know what all of them boil down to a lot of times? I didn't choose her. And I think a lot of people can feel that. And so when you say that you can be chosen, that part of grace is being chosen, I think that has a very special resonating feel that answers a deep-rooted need, especially in our society, that should not be overlooked, and to really emphasize how important that is. I mean, a lot of us grew up playing sports. How did it feel being the first to be picked for a team? When you were chosen, well, why is that? Why is it so special? Well, you probably think that now you have value, that there's a relationship there because they know who you are and what you're capable of, as opposed to being the last, which really means you're not chosen at all. You're outcast. Nobody thinks you're worth anything, which is how most people are feeling if you're an alien in exile. But God is saying, look, even though you're physically in that situation, spiritually, I am choosing you. And we'll talk more about all of those details around it, but that, I think, can be very powerful in capturing people's attention about what is in grace. But then you noticed also that it's not just fun and easy, because then there's for obedience to Jesus Christ. So part of grace is obeying Jesus. So it's not that you're just in him, but you are obeying Christ. And so if you're obeying Christ, then you have grace. If you're not, then you might not have it anymore. And I think that that's something also very powerful and important to ask people when you're studying. Because if you think you have it, but you're not trying to obey Christ, do you really? And then the other thing in the last point in verse 2 is the sprinkling with his blood, which just even at face value is a little bit of a shocking kind of phrase, because I've never literally been sprinkled with blood or experienced that. This would mean a lot to the audience, specifically to him, that were Jews who knew the Old Testament and understanding that. I'm not assuming that anybody that you're talking to would necessarily have that knowledge, but I think if you just take it at face value, if there's blood involved, if you're sprinkling blood, then something has probably died. And I think that that is an easy kind of thing that, wow, okay. And then in this case, it's Christ. Christ has died. So this is my one exception where I feel like it's just important enough to go to one other passage, because it's not clear from the text in of itself, what does it mean to be sprinkled with blood? Is that really talking about? Probably not. So turn to Romans 6, and I think that this is, if you can just make the inference that, hey, Christ has died, then we can talk about what that really means and how we come in contact with that blood spiritually. Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So where we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So that really summarizes how you come in contact with the blood. You come in contact with the blood and his death through baptism. And so it becomes a natural thing. How have you been sprinkled with blood? Have you been baptized in order to become part of Christ? The last piece that's really interesting in this section is that last one, which is the fullness of Christ. It just doesn't put a limit on it. It shows how big and endless grace can be, the fullest measure. What is that? How big, how encompassing can grace be? And it really puts it on us. When you go back to 1 Peter 5 and it talks about stand firm in it, how much am I choosing it? Chapter 2, you're later going to get to put your hope completely on it. And so it's really dependent upon me and how much I am going to do in order to allow grace to be all of my life or not. So some key questions to ask here as you're studying people: do you desire to be chosen? I think that's kind of an obvious one. Do you obey Christ? Have you been sprinkled with Christ's blood, or have you been baptized? And then clues to defining what grace is: it is being chosen, and the blood also symbolizes a high price. And so I think that's important to say. And then grace is about being obedient to Christ. All right, let's look at verses 3-9. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you'll believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The first thing that's really interesting is that it wasn't until verse 9 that we even talked about salvation. Grace goes hand in hand with salvation a lot, but there's a lot that we've learned about grace already, and salvation is just a piece of that. And so I think that that's an important thing to know. Again, thinking about the fullness of what grace is, it's more and more. There are three different kind of concepts, pictures here that we need to put together that I think is really beautiful. You know, you've got the imagery of a father, of being born again, and an inheritance. All three of those things, when you put together, we talked about being chosen. Well, what are you being chosen for? It's not a kickball team or a softball team, but it's to be part of God's family. It's only God's children that get his inheritance. And when you are born again, you are his child. And that's the concept that's really neat. And I think that there are a lot of people that have broken physical families. I think even many of us can understand that hardship at some level. And while they may be disappointing us, and all of us have been disappointed by our family, no matter how faithful of a human they are, they cannot live up to God as a father. And so I think there's hope here in that picture that you get to be, that you are chosen for, to be part of God's family. That is what grace is all about. But then there's obviously the question is, what do I have to do to be part of God's family? And you want them to ask that. You just kind of covered it with the sprinkling of the blood, what that means and how you come into Christ. And so you can reiterate and come back to that point again, that to be part of God's family, you have to be in contact with that blood, because that's the only way into Christ. But what's even more important is sometimes, again, it varies by your mileage, that what your family did on whether or not they protected you or not. But in this, it is promised protection, which I think is extremely valuable. There is a lot of uncertainty in this world and whether or not people feel that anybody even notices them, let alone that they would protect them. And I think this also ties back to the point that we started with, stand firm in it. Someone's trying to push and take your grace away, but God says, look, I'm here to protect you and help ensure that that grace stays with you. And I think that that is a very powerful, reassuring something that's going to resonate with a lot of people that they can relate to. And then for salvation. So grace is all about being saved. You're part of God's family. You're saved from your sins. And that's a big part of what grace is. And then this is where it starts to get a little challenging. Everything so far has been pretty nice, something that God has given, God has chosen. But then it says, the proof of your faith more precious than gold. And what's important about that is that there's an indication that you're going to be refined. You are going to be changed through this grace. So I'd like to think of it a little bit like someone giving you like a Peloton or a treadmill. That's not an inexpensive gift, and it's can be very nice, especially if they pay for the subscription and all of that. And it can be a very helpful gift if you use it and you let it transform you so that you can then go on and be able to give to others. And so I think that that's an important aspect to get them to think that if I have even more value now because of this grace that is transforming me, that is spectacular. But it also asks the question, have I been changed? Is my life looking different? If I think I have it, but I haven't, if I don't look different, I don't have the value of gold that God has given me. And I think that is also extremely, and again, there are so many people that struggle with that anxiety and not feeling chosen that they feel like they're worthless. And God is saying, look, I'm going to give you value. I'm going to make you valuable more than gold. I think that is such an attractive, you know, we talk about the gospel being good news. How many points have we already covered right now that says, wow, there is so much goodness with God and his grace. But it doesn't end in us. It's not about us. God's not doing it for us to look good or feel good about ourselves. The result is in the praise and glory and honor for him. And so grace comes from God, and it's about giving it back to him so that he gets more glory and honor. So there's key questions here to ask in your study. You can ask in multiple ways. Are you part of God's family? Do you want protection? And are you saved? And it just gives you the natural way to ask those kinds of questions to know whether or not they have grace. So clues to what God's grace is, it's about being part of God's family, that is part of the gift, the protection that comes, and the inheritance. Now let's read verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So I just want to put these three concepts together. Prophets not serving themselves but you. Angels long to look, but they don't get it. And the preach the gospel to you. All of that says all of these people were serving you. Again, just trying to reach those in this world who feel not valued, highly anxious. How many times have they been served in a true, deep, and meaningful way? And I think the answer is not much. And it's a powerful reminder for us, too, how much God is serving us. He made all of these preparations. He had everything set up, and people, the prophets didn't understand, the angels don't get to understand, and the gospel came to you specifically. And so I really think it's just an interesting question to ask. Have you been served? Ask them that. What does it make you feel like to be served? And for some people that have never experienced that kind of love, it may be super unnerving, but hopefully they think about it and say, yes, I would love to be served by God and by others. And so those are clues to grace. People serving you, God preparing for you. All right, let's now look at verses 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The therefore is always important. And I think it's good to just, you know, what is the sum total implication of everything, even from the very first, back in chapter 5, if it's God's, that means it's not something that you earn or get, it is something given. And all of this, and everything that we've talked about, all of these clues, you know, people serving, they are giving you something. God preparing, he's giving you something. God chose you, he's giving you something. Grace is fundamentally a gift that comes from God. And I think that that's important, and it's all of those aspects in multiple layers, very big ways, what that gift represents. And I think it's important to understand that because now, again, going back to that treadmill analogy, now we have to be ready. It's been there's been a lot given, but what is that gift going to do? What is it going to require of us? And so I think that prepare your minds for action. Going back to, again, that stand firm in it, you have to be ready. You have to be active to take it in order to hold it and to really experience that fullness that it can be. And it doesn't come easy, especially given the situation that these aliens are under trials. People are persecuting them, not treating them well. And God says, look, you have to be ready and understand that this is going to be a part of grace. But then it's also important to say, look, fix your hope completely on the grace. There's going to be a lot of distractions, a lot of things that can worry us, that can remove grace, that could be potentially false places of hope to get grace. And he's saying, no, you have to fix your hope completely on this. There's nothing else. It's not anywhere else outside of God. You have to focus your mind completely and 100% on that. And I think it's an interesting thing, depending upon who you're talking to say, how much do you put your hope on God's grace? How much of it's on your job? How much of it's on your physical family? How much is on your socioeconomic status? What is it? Where is your hope? Is it completely on God's grace or not? And then this one is very challenging. Do not be conformed to the former lusts. So this gets back to that transformative picture that God's saying grace is all about. It's going to change you. And then you can ask, well, have you given up these lusts? Have you given up some of your former sins that you've done? And I'll give you a teaser for the future. In chapter 2, it also talks about being able to talk about your darkness. I think this is a real nice opportunity when you're teaching to be able to share at least a piece of your journey with them. What have you left behind? And now how is your life so much better because of it? And I think that that helps ease the pain because people don't really want to talk about the things that they've done to mess up their own life. But when you show, look, God has called me out of alcohol, pornography, whatever your addiction or pleasure is, and says, look, giving that up is a much better path to life and experiencing the fullness of grace. And I think this is an important time to really acknowledge the myth in the room that says grace is just something that makes me feel better about myself while I continue to do my sins. No, that's not what grace is about. Grace is about changing, causing you to give up things, which I think is very powerful, but it can also get people to really think whether or not they really have it or not. Then this all leads to what? What's the goal here, really? And it's all about who we mimic. It's those who we look up to, right? If you're a sports person, you're like, wow, I want to play basketball like so-and-so, or I want to play baseball like so-and-so. Obviously, I'm not that big of a sports fan because I can't fill in the blank with who's most relevant these days. But you all, I'm sure if you are, then you know who that is. Or I want to sing like, you know, whoever, and so on and so forth. And while some of us, and maybe whoever you're teaching, didn't have great examples of who a father is, God is the ideal father. And he's who we want to mimic. So we want to be holy like him. And that's what grace is calling us to be holy like him. And so some key questions are, what have you received and who do you mimic? Again, just trying to get them to think, who are they following after? And again, clues to grace from this section are, grace is a gift and you are being refined through grace. It's a gift that changes you. Let's look at these last eight verses in chapter 1, starting in verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So there are some very powerful concepts to really pull out in this study in 1 Peter to talk about grace. Again, reiterating the precious blood of Christ, this gift is a high price. This wasn't something that was just a white elephant gift that somebody pulled out of the closet. This is everything, the highest price that could be paid for this kind of a gift. But again, to reiterate, obedience to the truth. Again, we talked about false graces. So here we could talk about truth and obedience to it. So again, just that concept that grace challenges you to act, to change, to obey God. And the truth here is important because you can know that from the word that has been preached to you, that's iterated several places in these scriptures right here. So that's how you can know and compare and testify and evaluate whether or not what you have is really grace or not. And then I think this is a really important one, especially depending upon if the person that you're talking to is perceived as religious or not, or perceives themselves as religious, for a sincere love of brethren. Again, just this kind of idea that this is not just something that you have that you get to enjoy, but that it changes you and that it's not about you, it's for God and for others, and that's how he demonstrates things to you. In other passages in Peter, it goes into more detail about Christ's suffering and why he did it and the end result to that. And that you see that he did it before we cared about him, his outpouring of love for someone who's wretched. And I think the reason that he calls us to love other people, they say, oh, I don't want to be part of a church. Oh, they're hypocritical. Yep, we are. Why do they deserve my love? Or why do they deserve me to serve them or take part of it? Well, God did that for you. He wants you to experience the same things that he did. Again, it's not about whether or not those people are perfect or they deserve it or they're hypocritical in some way. He's saying you need to experience love and obtain the same love that I did to you. And so it really just begs a question, though. Are you loving brethren at all? If you go to church once a year and you think you have grace, are you really being a part? Can you really show love if you're not really connected to other brethren? Do you really have grace if you're not showing that love to others? And I think that really challenges a lot of people who are in the religious world or not. Are you really serving? And I think that's an important part of family, right? When we talk about being a part of God's family, what does that mean? Well, it is calling us to love like God did, like Christ did, to each one of us. That's the calling for each of us, to show that, period, no matter what, no matter if they deserve it or not. And it means even more when you show that. But then also, there's another even more challenging element to this. If everything is going well in your life, it might be okay for you to give some peace, show a little bit of love to somebody in that situation. But what if you're undergoing trials? How hard is it then to show love? To think outside of the pain and suffering you're going through and put somebody else's needs first? And that's what this grace is calling us to. That is super challenging, to say, hey, I'm going through this. I have experienced this trial, this tribulation, and you want me to go love somebody else who doesn't deserve it? Do you have grace if you're not showing that kind of love? That's what the love is transforming you to become, that big, that part of a person's life. So the real question is, do you love the family of God? He's invited you to be chosen and to be a part of it, but if you don't love it, if you don't love the family, are you really experiencing God's grace? So again, just clues to grace about what grace is. It's a high price, it requires obedience, and a sincere love of others. And so then, so just again, those are the cliff notes of points that I would bring out. You may not bring out all of them. It depends on what they bring out. But hopefully you get a good definition of understanding what grace is, a gift. So I got my artist at home to help me really get a good illustration about a father giving a gift to a child. And so hopefully that sticks with you about that's what grace is really about. And so in terms of just kind of summarizing those main points, grace is a high price, and it's an exclusive. It's given by God. It's transformative. It's for others, and that it's getting us ready to be able to give and to love for others. And it's as big as we let it be in terms of how much we put our hope in it, depend upon on it, and seek God. So are you ready to accept this gift that God is offering you? And maybe you had at one point, but you said, hey, I want to return to those lusts of the flesh and get distracted and leave that. But if you want God's gift, we're ready to help you as we come, as we stand and sing.